So we've started a new sermon series in the book of Mark, and again, we look forward to, I look forward to the things that will be a part of that study again, just looking back again at the life of Jesus and really digging into some things. So the sermon series is entitled Marked by Jesus, and at this time, Joel Looney will be giving us a little intro to move us forward in that.
What that song was? Right. So we're continuing our series in the book of Mark, starting with a song by a famous Mark. Does anybody know who that Mark was? Yeah, Mark Knopfler from, what's the band? Dire Straits, that's right. Yeah. So the story goes that Mark Knopfler wrote that song after seeing like a really bad jazz band playing in a pub. It says, Knopfler was in Ipswich on a rainy night. He ducked into a bar where a mediocre band was closing out the night to an audience that was maybe four or five drunks, unaware of their surroundings. The hapless band ended their set with the lead singer announcing, with no apparent irony, "Good night and thank you. We are the Sultans of Swing." And so, for him, he thought that was kind of strange for this kind of group of wannabe musicians that clearly had just kind of gotten off of work and headed to this pub, and nobody was really listening to them, and they probably didn't really deserve to be listened to anyway, but describing themselves as sultans, just that picture was very interesting to him. So he went and wrote the song about it, right? So, for us, it's kind of like, how the Apostle Peter calls, us as Christians, a royal priesthood, and meanwhile, we know that we kind of, all still shop at Walmart and say bad things when we stub our toes. There's kind of like this almost irony. Like, are we kings? Are we sultans? Or are we kind of just these regular schmoes, right? So that idea that we're part of a royal family or some sort of eternal kingdom seems almost laughable sometimes, right? And in that vein, we've been talking about, what is it that marks us as Christians? What does it mean to be marked by Jesus? What identifies us? The two key factors that we've kind of looked at have been, one, kind of the idea of love demonstrated through sacrifice and how that suffering is redemptive, too, because it brings life from death. So Paul talks about both of these things in 2 Corinthians when he writes, this is out of the first chapter, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And certainly the word compassion means to suffer with. And there's this sense that after we've gone through suffering and have experienced God's comfort, then we learn how to comfort others in their times of suffering. So he continues, he says, "If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." So there's that strange idea where he says that our distress is for your salvation. And the Apostle Paul, he's talking about him and kind of his co-workers in ministry and saying that our distress produces salvation in you, that we're, even as we're going through these things, there's a purpose behind that. And also this idea that suffering produces patience. So in verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That he has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." So Paul emphasizes the importance of the fact that we serve a resurrecting God, you know, and says that that's why we're willing to risk our lives, because we know that death is not the end. And he says that he will deliver us again. And there's this sense that Paul fully intends to keep on risking his own life for this gospel and going into dangerous situations, that certainly the faithful life is a risky life, and it puts us in a lot of troubling circumstances. It does not keep us from suffering, but rather we know that God is faithful to be right there with us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our difficulty, and to know that because of the goodness of God, that eventually, we have this hope of resurrection, right? This hope of full and complete healing, and that's the God that we serve. So what we've been saying is, we said the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life. So yes, your life will bear the marks of the suffering and the sacrifice and the things that you do to serve God and others. But on the other hand, those marks are not in vain, and they're always for the purpose of bringing resurrection, right, and for bringing redemption. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about John the Baptist preparing the way for the ministry and the message of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about that message of Jesus, which, of course, is the message of the kingdom of God. And so to tell you a little bit more about this message, this kingdom message, I'm going to welcome to the stage our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Well, we don't have a lot of time to get this done, so we're trying to run through here and get things going. So I'm going to talk really fast. No, that's not going to happen today. I love the fact that the name of the band is Dire Straits. I mean, if you didn't know Martin Offler's band was Dire Straits, that's because you didn't get to know him until you wanted your MTV2, if you might recall that song. Thank you for the little short laughter. But what is interesting to me is that when we are in dire straits, when we're at this place where we feel like we're about to break, that somehow, some way, the resurrection life is as close as it gets right there. That this is where we are pressed upon the cross of Christ and his redemptive purposes more than any other time. And for those of you who've been through horrible, horrible things, loss of life or what going has went on in your life, at that time you know you did not feel close to Jesus. Matter of fact, you were angry with Jesus. But to understand that you were close to Jesus even when you were angry, because you knew he was your hope. And if he wasn't going to deliver you, there was no hope. And that hope often disappoints until we begin to see the dawn of a new day and begin to see the hope of what's going on. So I speak to you today, if you are in dire straits, that you are the Sultan of the Swing. You are in that place of the power of the kingdom of God. If you recall last week, as we talked about there, and that the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life. It makes us think, if everything's aiming to get resurrection life, why isn't everything going right? Well, I want to go ahead and say, let's not confuse resurrection life with triumphalism. Triumphalism says that Jesus loves me and everything great happens and the smile is on my face all the time and I love the smile. Keep the smile. It's good. But the point is that this isn't a triumphalism in the sense that everything works. It is triumphalistic in the end that when Christ returns, all things will be made right and set straight. Amen? Come on with me now. Because, I mean, I often want to say when dire straits happen, the first thing I look for is, where did I screw up? And often you might find that quickly. But bad things happen to good people. Often good people do everything right and still bad things happen. You can raise a child and away we go, and he'll Never stray from that. It's what Proverbs tells us. But that's not always true. Proverbs is there talking about what possibly should happen in those things, and you should raise up your child in the way it should go. But we always don't have guarantees. We don't always have a guarantee. We never have a guarantee of those kind of things. But we have the guarantee of this, that the resurrection life is near us, near the brokenhearted, near those who are going through dire straits. It's there. And so this morning, as we look at the resurrection life, and we've said that the Gospel of Mark is all about the resurrection life, that the writer of Mark has taken what he knows to be true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and brought it back and begin to show us how his whole life demonstrated resurrection life. We talked about him going and being baptized and taking the sins of all humanity with him, even through the waters that would recross the Jordan again, tracing the steps of the Israelites who had screwed up the whole thing, lost their whole country, lost their temple, but had returned, and were ready to go again. But guess what happened? No temple and no freedom. They do have a temple at this time that certainly Jesus is here, but it's built by a man who's not really a Jew. And it's built by a man whom they hate. So there seems to be nothing that can just be perfect. As we finish up with Mark today, we're reminded of where Mark 1 today. We won't finish up Mark. We won't get that far. We're reminded this here of John the Baptist, when he came, a forerunner, who was dressed in camel hair jacket and with locust breath and leather belt. One who represents the Elijah, passing off the torch to his Elisha, but his Elisha is greater than he is, one whom he is not even of orders to step down and untie his sandal. We pick up today in verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison. By the way, do you think John thought he should be put in prison? Do you think John thought as he was doing what he was supposed to do, he would end up in prison? No. Matter of fact, we see in other Gospels, he says, if he's not the one to come, who is? Because I'm tired of rotting in this jail cell. I'm ready to get out. John did get out of the jail cell. He was beheaded for his trouble. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. We talked about good news. That's gospel. It's your word gospel. This time has come. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' ministry picks up right where John's left off. This whole idea of the repentance. You need to repent. If you're going to walk in a resurrection life, we repent, we turn around, not just a word, turn around from the way of life we had. Now, some of you might remember John calling repentance and baptizing people. But he said, one comes after me who will baptize. I baptize in water, but one's going to come and baptize you in the... And some might remember Acts 19, where all of a sudden we remember Paul runs upon some people and saying, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, we had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. We came to faith through John the Baptist. We received John's baptism, one of repentance. And Paul says, oh, there's so much more in Christ. More than just you repenting as you receiving the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus is baptized, the heavens were torn open. And in this we see the same word used to say that the veil was torn open when we see ahead Jesus is hung on the cross and dies. The kingdom of heaven has been opened, and now God has come. Not just our access to him, but he has come to be amongst his people. How powerful that is, because here comes Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, picking up the same message, but remembering his message comes with power. Not just repentance, but power. And many have said us evangelicals have often just stopped at John's baptism. We've said, I'm sorry, Jesus. You died for my sins. Take away my sins that I might go to heaven. And this is where we've left our life, unempowered, dealing with guilt and shame every day, wondering if we really are forgiven. Sometimes using forgiveness as a cheap excuse to do what we want to do, or as Bonhoeffer would say, cheap grace. But we're talking about resurrection life that comes with power. Jesus, like John, calls these people to this repentance, this turning. But he says this as not a warning like, repent, because the kingdom of God's going to burn you. He comes and gives the repent because here is a time of fulfillment. Remember what he says, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. Good news to the poor and set the oppressed free. Repentance isn't one of, you need to repent or you're going to hell. This isn't where Jesus is coming. Repent because the kingdom of God is near. It's here right now. Get the whole thing here, man. Get the power. The exousia. Get the power of the kingdom of God. The resurrection life being preached already. It's there. And if you think I get excited about this, well, you're right. Because every time I hit dire straits, I think of this. I need that right now in my life. In biblical thought, God's kingdom isn't a place. We've always thought of the kingdom of heaven. I can't wait to get to it. It's got the gold streets, the pearly gates. And I love it when people say, I had a vision. Problem is, if you look at Revelation where that vision comes from, it's not supposed to kick in until the new kingdom comes about. So I get it. But I will say this here. I was led to Christ by my grandmother who we shared a bed when I was young as we lived there, and she would tell me about how her mother was dying and that she could see heaven, and she described the streets of gold and the pearly gates, and she would tell me those stories, and I said, I want to know Jesus. Somehow that transcended from wanting to die to be with him to right now I want that kingdom. So the kingdom of God isn't a place. It's the space where God's influence is on your life. And it's here right now. It's your yes meeting his yes, you see, as we shall see. The resurrection life is the good news of the kingdom. It's a kingdom power. It's not you trying to work out all of your wily ways and get good enough to get to him. He's come to you. He's come to you, and the kingdom sits here right now, and he says, I want to fall upon you. Is there a work in it for us? Yes. I want to walk out the life that demonstrates I know Jesus Christ. And there's times I'm better at than others. But when I'm really bad at it, it doesn't mean the kingdom of God is failing. It just means that I'm in need of turning around, repenting, and saying, I need you. I need you. I've got an addiction. I need you. I've got a bad attitude. I need you. My car engine just went. Well, my car engine didn't, but the van did. And the AC quit. And everything has happened in the last couple of months that you're just sitting back going, you've got to be kidding me. I must be in store for something really big. We know that this whole kingdom thing projects into the future in the sense that when Jesus returns, it will completely be there. But the kingdom has come now. And with it, we can expect the exousia, the power of the kingdom of God in our life, the resurrection life today. Repent now because the kingdom is at hand. It's near you, man. It's right here. I don't preach a message of your death and resurrection. I preach a message of your death to this life and your liveness to Christ. It comes through the same power that rose him from the rock for you today. And it comes when saying, my yes to his, I want your life. We've maybe had our tracts. Maybe we've led people to Christ through a certain prayer. But there is no certain prayer other than this. I need you, Jesus. I repent. I repent that the life I've had isn't working. And that life isn't just filled with malt, liquor, and dope. That's a life filled with success as well. It says, even though I got success, I did it in ways that I've found that there's no fulfillment in it. I need Jesus no matter where I'm at. There's no answer that exudes, or that does not include Jesus, that's a full answer. Good news, man. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He says this here. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. We've read this verse so many times. Whole creation, the trees out there for crying out loud, right up to the present time. He's trying to give us this whole idea of this cosmic Christ. It's dealing in the sense of the whole, everything that's created is created for him. And we see things, when a tree dies, it's not evil. It goes into the ground and continues to be part of nature. But this sense of everyone knows the expectation of Christ, his return, and what it brings is a powerful picture. Not only so, we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning these guys were the first ones to know Jesus, first generation. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this we were saved. This sense of, he's speaking of the fulfillment of the return of Christ. It's a kingdom thing, man. First fruits of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now can be had. If you've ever been, and this was my background, I was raised in a church. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, and we were certainly told, you better make sure if you see anything that looks funny, get out of that church. And you can only understand my first time I went to a church that spoke of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I was at Jack Hayford's church on the way, and the guy sitting next to me was a guy named Pat Boone, the Pat Boone. Because I remember praying and looking over at this guy's belt saying, what kind of idiot dresses like Pat Boone? And then when I shook hands, it was Pat Boone. I felt pretty bad. Later on, I would become friends with his daughter and say, I want to say that I mocked your dad a lot. I was a blues player, and we really mocked his versions of Lucille and all this other stuff. She said, it's okay, we all mocked him. But for those who didn't, Dave Gleason, I just want to say right now, I don't know if Dave's here today. I know he loved God's Pat Boone records, but in that, what a wonderful man. The point was some young man began to speak in tongues, and I thought, wow, they've imported a Hebrew guy for the worship today. Had I known what he was doing, I would have ran, because I was told to. But the point is that later in my life, seeing and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit that would come and touch my life and break through wounds that were so deep, they were like a four-wheel drive truck running through a mud field. They were entrenched in me. And in that time, the Lord's saying, I love you, I forgive you, and I'm going to make a man out of you, and you're going to be a wonderful husband and father. We're still working on those things, but we get there. Anyhow, I want you to catch that on the first thing. And I told the team that I wouldn't spend a lot of time on kingdom, but that is the whole thing of the vineyard's about, is the kingdom of God. You're not the train. You get to ride in the train. Get it? You may even be an engineer in a train. So you climb up in there, as John Wimber said, the train is on a track, and it's going somewhere, man. And you might be part of experiencing getting that going because of your willingness to jump on it or pull a lever in the sense of saying, here I am. I don't want to push the metaphor too far, but it is the power of God in our lives. And there's no self-help book that's going to get you there. It'll make you a nice, good-looking person, probably skinny or whatever, but then. Mark goes on and says, as Jesus walked behind the Sea of Galilee, check this whole kingdom projection. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, which explains why they're casting a net into the lake. Come, follow me, Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people. Some of us love it. I'll make you fisher of men. In this verse here, at once they left their nets and followed him. This is one of Mark's big things. Immediately, some of your Bibles say, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. They immediately left. I often think of these guys going to school. They were always the last ones called. John, son of Zebedee, there's these. You know, they're the last one who ever get out. But the point is they are on the first now. How wonderful to be called by Jesus. And some of you felt that call young in your life. I felt that call when I was very young. At 5, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And my son, Walter's 5 now, and I can't imagine him walking up to me and saying, I really want to know Jesus. Some of you have those children who do. But at 5, I knew who Jesus was. They didn't want to let me. They asked me the questions. I had the right answers. But I knew him. And my parents had went through a horrible divorce right about that time in my life. And I just thank him that he called me and gave me hope at a young age to see me through some of the most difficult things I would ever see in my life. Thank you, Jesus, when you call us. He's the wisdom of the ancient world. He's the one in Proverbs. He, the personification of wisdom, who goes out looking for the simple ones to call. And what was weird in these days, the disciples weren't made this way. Disciples came to you and said, hey, I would like to be mentored by you. Adam Looney's here today, and I remember Adam when he was younger coming up and saying, hey, Raymond, I want to be mentored by you. And he came with lots of books and stuff. He's a smart cat, a lot smarter than me, so I was very intimidated with all those books he had. But I remember saying, okay, come on. And he and I went downtown and would just sit on park benches. Do you remember that, Adam? And he just thought, why are we wasting our time sitting here? Because it was about people. It was about the city God put us in. And Adam was right. It's also about study. But I knew, as he came to me and wanted to be mentored, what he needed and I needed was a connection with people so that we'd understand that the Word of God was powerful for that, not just learning. Only to say that story is it would be different because I've changed even my way. Later, I would go out and look for people and say, hey, I want you to work with me. Jesus goes looking for people. He's not waiting back with his feet kicked up out on the desk going, well, I'm the smartest guy in the world. I'm waiting for you to come to me. If you're smart, you'll come to me. He's looking for you, and he comes for you, and he's not just looking for the smart ones. He's looking for the simple ones because truly our wisdom is simplicity in the eyes of the King. Kind of like that Sultan the Swing thing there that we see playing in the pub in Ipswich, the story that Joel shared with us there. Jesus sees sultans and everybody who's out there. Sultan's a swing. You can't even play a swing. You couldn't play your way out of a paper sack is what Jesus could say to us. He says, no. I see you got a little swing in you. Come on. Let's swing. The response of these guys immediately brings us back to the words of George Eldon Ladd, who wrote a book called The Kingdom of God that inspired John Wimber, who would become the founder of the Vineyard and put everything into the kingdom context, which would eventually flood the entire evangelical world. Still to this day when I go places, people don't know me from Adam. They say, can I talk to you about John Wimber? Even as I'm out campaigning and stuff, people want to talk about John Wimber. I hear you know John Wimber. Here's a guy that was a normal guy who just found the kingdom of God and wanted to share it with everyone else. Ladd wrote, the kingdom makes one fundamental demand, the demand for decision. Do you catch me right now? When the kingdom comes upon you, it says, follow me. And you got a decision, if you will or you won't. And often those I've found who hear that call, follow me, and don't, often their lives begin to unravel pretty quickly. I don't know why. I've just seen that often. And people have shared with me. I remember Jesus coming and called me, and I said no, and then things just got worse and worse. Why? Because dire straits brings us back to the cross, doesn't it? When we're at our worst, oh, I need you now. I need you now. You know, covering that one eye and trying to drive them. Oh, Lord, just get me home. And I'll never do this again. But you do. Life is made up of decisions, and the course of a person's life is determined by their decisions. And some people go through this life, they're wavering, and they're never able to say yes or no. They can't pull the trigger on it. One F, well, perhaps, maybe this happens. I'm hedging my bets because something better might come today. You know those people when you invite them over to your party? Hey, I'm having a party at my house on Friday at 7 o'clock. Really? Well, let me get back with you. That let me get back with you means maybe someone else is going to have a better party. I might have a better offer. I don't want to decide with you. But we do the same thing with Jesus. What if I meet someone I really like? And I don't want to wait till I get married and have to start, there was a lot of that. What if I get famous as a musician and I'm going to have to deal with him and have to be a Christian musician and I'm going to have to use three names and I'm going to have to, Now, unlike, Elvis, it's now or never, isn't what he's saying, because he does keep coming back. You like that, Elvis? There you go. That's good. Look, the quickness to respond is immediate. Doesn't mean that it's forever, but this is what is going on. So today, the resurrection life requires a resolute decision. It's not just the immediacy of it. It's I'm walking away from the nets and I'm following you. It's not saying that everyone who comes to Jesus shouldn't have a job and become ministers or pastors, praise God. But it does mean that in my life, you become first and my job becomes second. You become first what I want to do. All my dreams come second. And it always comes back to the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray quote of, his plans for your life are better than your dreams for your life. And if you can live that little thing, it's always going to put a hook on you. And I'm saying this to young people especially, as your life is unfolding before you. You know, you better listen. There's no guy who's got more swag than Jesus. Got it? Saying that to you girls. And I'm not kidding you guys. You don't want to trade him off for anything else. Another said, I'm ready to follow you. Luke 9:61. Master, but let's excuse me while I go get things straightened out at home. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. That's from the Message in Luke 9:61. But it captures the immediacy and the resoluteness of it. Maybe today your resurrection life is hinging on you hoping for something different. And you haven't answered your evite to the kingdom yet. And by the way, it's not a one-time answer. Meaning the point is every day I'm making a decision for Christ. Because I can't get enough of his redemption every day. Today. Well, as we look at those things, we sit back and look at, we'll move forward here. Because I promised Joel I'd get this done, and you know it's going to happen, right? Are you bored yet? Wave your hand if you're bored. There you go. Thank you, buddy. We'll get to get you in the back. Now, first of all, this next one I want you to see. We're going to see Mark doing something that we see in his gospel. Do you want to capture this? Mark uses a lot of things in threes. And when he does that, in his gospel, the point is, when he uses three things, maybe he uses the word raise up three times or whatever he maybe do, amazed, he uses that word three times in his gospel. Generally what he's doing, this first one and the third one are pointing back towards the middle thing to show us and inform us what's going on. So let's look quick. We have three miracles that are going to be right here in the end of our chapter one. And as we look at this, we're going to see that middle event and try to see what he's pointing at, if we can. Let's start with the first miracle. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to preach, to teach. Now, I understand their synagogue would be kind of like our church in this sense, and where they would come in and they would read, and they generally had it laid out as to what the liturgy was. As we come in there, he's teaching. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now, we can't really understand what that meant. Maybe he pointed his finger a lot more than the other ones did, right? What would it be that was more powerful? What was amazing about his teaching? I think he yelled a lot. You don't like the yelling Jesus. You like that nice, quiet Jesus who stares out at the ceiling and looks through you. Oh, my son. But no, he's probably one who looked you in the eye and one who spoke very powerfully. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, that hasn't happened yet. Here, we've had a lot of people yell out and talk in the back and stuff like that, but no one's really yelled out that right now. Thank God. He adds this here, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Seems like that would be enough said. You could close the sermon at that point right there. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. You thought it was be quiet. But no, he sternly did it. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "Was ist das? What is this? A new teaching. And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I bet it did. Right? This is some interesting stuff here. This makes church fun. Don't try this at home. But the use of it, the word impure spirit, that we see here, indicates this perception that possession by an evil, unnatural, is an unnatural state. It was impure. Now, I say that because most of us believe that evil is the natural state and that Jesus will come and maybe clean a few of us up and get there. But it's an impure spirit. This isn't natural, and it's certainly not natural in the synagogue for this spirit to be here. This man would have probably been in the synagogue for many years. I don't see this guy just wandering in, but the point is he's sitting there, and the impure spirit is called out that's there. Because he sees this man's natural state to be a holy one, Jesus heals that man simply by commanding the unclean spirit to leave him. He didn't order a spirit into him, the Holy Spirit. He sees that the spirit is on this man, but this impure spirit's there and orders the impure spirit out. This is a powerful thing that we see here. The unclean spirit, for its part, knows itself to be destroyed by the simple confrontation of the Holy One of God. It knows who Jesus is. And this incident here is enclosed in the description of people's reaction to Jesus' power. They said, a new teaching. What was new about it? What was new about this was this here. Evil doesn't win. I win. Do you understand that? In those days, if you touched something unclean, you were unclean. In those days, if you ate the wrong food, you might as well just go on home. But Jesus takes something that's impure and says, out! Get out of there! And what we see here is a man who becomes holy just by the fact that Jesus Christ, kingdom of God, resurrection life, comes upon him. I want to say, if you think that as you deal with evil, that the evil one has power over you, I would say today Jesus has more power. Jesus has more power. The one who is in us is stronger than the one who's in the world. And we love that story where we tell our kids, yeah, come on up here, you stand on the table and let me and try to pull me up, and we always pull them off the table and see. It's easier to pull someone down than trying to pull someone up. But Jesus says it's easier for me to pull up someone because what's in them is something that wants to come up here and to walk in this kingdom of God. I speak to you the resurrection life today that says it breaks through all evil. I speak to you resurrection life that says to your children and your hope for your children, it breaks through all the evil that's there. And if you've ever laid hands on someone and seen a demon leave and saw them set free, and I have, it's powerful. And I believe strongly that God today is continuing to set us free and break off those things that's there. It's the kingdom of God. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went out with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Remember? Immediately. They get on it, man. Let's get on this. I'll get back with you next week. No! Immediately. So they went to her and took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Oh, a beautiful story. Here's the central miracle. So we see something pointing here, which I'll develop here a little bit later. But in this point here, I want us to check this whole idea out. First of all, since when is the mother-in-law the good person in the story, huh? No offense. I'm just saying, mother-in-laws get beat around a lot. Peter's mother-in-law. We just watched the Krugs last night. Or is that, what's that show called? Come on, help me with the Krugs. What? The Croods, yeah. Remember, he's got a mother-in-law. Every time she dies, he's like really happy that she always lives. But Peter immediately comes. And the word to choose for her condition here is actually one of someone who's dead. We got fever. The Greek word here using is that she's done. It's over with. And as we look at this here also, when it says he took her hand and helped her up, says she was raised up. That word is raised up, the same word that we're seeing for resurrection. She's got something worse than the flu, man. And then the next thing you look at here is when she got up, what was the first thing she did? She began to serve. The kingdom principle begins to see here. We love healing here at the Vineyard. John Wimber, who, again, was, as I've said, was the founder of the Vineyard, the father of the Vineyard, that's what he said. When do we get to do the stuff? And people said, what is the stuff? This! Why are we just studying the Bible? We like the Bible. But what about doing the stuff? Praying for the sick, seeing people, demons cast out, and the sick healed. And he'd preach it every Sunday, and people would come down, and they'd pray for them, and nobody would get healed. After a while, the elders of the church started leaving him. He lost friends. He lost members. They just kept praying for people. One day, he gets a call from a man and says, I need you to come over here because you keep talking about healing, and my wife just finally got a job, and we need that job, but today she's sick, and if she doesn't go to work, she won't get that job. So John drives over there shaking his head, saying, I pray for so many people. No one gets healed. He goes up there, and the guy says, there's my wife. He says, I walked into the room. He says, I couldn't believe the man let me in the room. She was so rough looking from being sick. She had a high fever. I can't believe she let me look at her. But he prayed for her and laid hands on her. And then when he was done praying for her, he turned around and has back to her. He's talking to the husband, trying to explain to him why sometimes, most times, we don't see people healed. And as he's explaining why there's a good chance she's not going to get healed, he sees the man's face lighting up. And he turns around, and the woman got out of the bed and started getting dressed to go to work. His word on this, we got one! Don't quit till you've prayed for 1,000, he'd say. Just keep going. It's part of this gospel and what's there. Jesus repeatedly says he's come to serve, not to be served. And we see this with this woman here. I move on. It says that evening after sunset, the people brought Jesus and all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, we could go and understand the whole thing of him trying. He didn't want everyone to know who he was just yet because he's trying to reach cities and get to places and pray for people, and he wants quiet bits so that he can travel freely. But in this case here, look what happens. It begins this whole train of people saying, I want healing. I want healing. I'm coming. I heard some guy healed a woman. I got someone sick, and I want healing. Do you hear me today? Third healing. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant, and he reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I'm willing. He said, be clean immediately. And the leprosy left him, and he was healed. Jesus, the synagoguean, the one who is in the synagogue, preaching synagogues, touches someone who it is forbidden to touch because it makes you unclean. He heals one in the synagogue who is unclean inside, and he heals another one who is unclean on the outside. He doesn't just spiritually heal. He heals physically. It's not just existentially, but he's touching him physically, and he's healed. The whole thing. But as we look at these things that's here, and he goes on to say that as a result, Jesus, well, I'll get to that in a second. If we look at these two things here as a point, the man in the synagogue had an unclean spirit. Jesus heals him, so now he can come to the synagogue and be part of community. The man over here is a leper. They were in their leper colonies, leprous colonies where they were not allowed to live or touch or be around anyone else. How would you like to take your child who had leprosy, drop it off, and be able to wave at it and never see it again, your mother, your father? Jesus heals the man, and he's brought into community. How do these things point back to our central character, the mother? Well, first of all, women in no way were held with any value in that society. And that I share with you, mother-in-law certainly to this day are mocked. But perhaps we see, as Mark is often using women in his gospel, of raising up and saying, I'm bringing you, even those who socially have been outcast, Maybe it's spiritually, maybe it's physically, but maybe socially. You've been outside the firelight. I'm bringing you in too. Because the kingdom of God is one of acceptance and one of love that comes to bring change in our life. And there's not one of us who stands above another. That we stand with an equality before this Jesus who comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He comes after each one of us, seeking each one as disciples. Can you give me the fill in the blank on that? These pages are kind of stuck together, and I don't like touching paper. Most people don't know that, but I don't like to touch paper. This is what goes on. Jesus, you got the resurrection life restores a person to wholeness, which includes community. This whole idea, and there was much scripture that was left there after that, but we'll go to this and say, the issue, because Jesus sends him, says, you go back to the temple, get cleansed, get right before the priest so that you can come back into the community, is that we understand that he's moving on us to bring us into a community of love and a community of acceptance and a community where his power is moving on us. This resurrection life isn't an individual's life. It's a life where people come together and celebrate the kingdom of God. And today I want to thank you for being in church. You could have stayed home and watched TV and saw something there. And that's easy. I'm glad you do that. But coming into community and coming in that place brings us back to the marks of Jesus, because as we started this whole series, understanding that people jack you up. The leper probably comes back into community and meets a couple of people and says, boy, I kind of like being in the leper community. Because sometimes it is much easier being a victim. It's much easier being an outcast. It's much easier being rejected, because you find power in your victimage and in your sickness and in this identity that puts you away from other people. It gives power. That's why so many musicians, I'm going to show everyone how good I'm going to be. I'm going to change the world, and they'll all see me and love me. Well, Janis Joplin wasn't loved. Janis Joplin died without ever being known that people loved her and loved her music. And many musicians do, many people do. Christ pulls us into an acceptance. And when you come and you take communion, as you will next week or the week after, the thing is, it's about the bread of acceptance, and it's the resurrection life. Acceptance is a key word of the kingdom. Acceptance. Acceptance. If you're living the rejected life, the outcast life, I have nothing to do with those people. I have no part with those people. I don't care what you look like. I really don't. When I came in, I had hair down on my back. I had a vest on and a shaved chest. And I mean, I just was waiting to get rejected. And it didn't happen. Because I knew that I would be rejected and wasn't rejected. I saw the kingdom of God in the most powerful way that was there. I'll never forget coming in looking like I just got off tour with Motley Crue or something. And John Wimber saw me at a funeral. He knew me from no one. He said, come here. Would you sit next to me? Tell me about yourself. What are you doing here today? He immediately became a mentor to my life just by showing acceptance. I encourage you. Be the resurrection life as well. Love people. Accept people. Talk with them. You can't call people into the change of their life if you're not going to meet them where they're at. And Jesus met us and called us into the change of life that's there. The last thing, and I'll read this here as we move. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let them go somewhere else. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, driving out demons, quickly moving through that for this purpose. If you think you're going to do this resurrection life, and you think you're going to do this power evangelism where you lay hands on people and you heal their dogs, their horses, and their mother-in-laws, and you will. You will. Understand, if you don't have a prayer life, a solitary life, a life with the Father, sowing into you. Most of us think prayer is about asking for things. It's about being formed in the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is being formed in the likeness of the Father, in the sense the three in one. Walking in that place of sensing the power of the kingdom on me today. Take time to become the one who's going to live the resurrection life. You fill in the blank as the resurrection life is empowered by prayer and intimacy with God. And the acceptance should lead you to intimacy. And I said this here last week, or when we talked about the dove coming, or the Spirit coming down like a dove and hovering. You will not experience the Holy Spirit in power if you're living in rejection. When you do, it will be all about your pain and nothing about your anointing. See, he takes away our sin, but he leaves behind the residue of all that's his anointing, his call on our life, that collects things and brings things to it. And that's what we're talking about, this intimacy. I've got to know he loves me. I got to know he loves me. If I can't get that, I can't grow and I can't live this life of resurrection. Living a rejected life does not demonstrate the kingdom of God. And believe me, we get hurt. That's not what I'm saying. You're going to get hurt. And sometimes people are going to reject you. But understand, this one here does not. He does not reject us. Get with him. Don't just do, have this flow. Yes, it's community. Yes, it's being out there. But it's getting alone too. It's getting alone with him to a solitary place and loving him. I've taken a lot of your time. I want to read you this verse here. This is the confidence we have approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. 1 John 5:14. In this case here, this understanding that he hears me. And I might ask for a big house. I may not get that big house. You may get that big house and wish you didn't get that big house. The point, though, is when I'm in this place of power and walking and I'm praying for people, he hears me. He walks with me. He sees my pain. He knows when I'm in dire straits that the resurrection life is right there for me. And I can reach out to him and say, I need you. I thought this is what my life is going to be. I thought I was going to minister in power. I thought this, and then I got sick, and now I can't do anything. I'm stuck here. I ran out of money. I don't have the money. I thought I had a business that was going to fuel me into to my ministry, and it went nowhere, and it died. I'm done. I got divorced. I'm done. No, you're not done. The kingdom of God is here now. Repent, turn around, make a resolute decision for the master. And begin to walk in the community and in the solitary life that he's calling to you to. Would you stand with me now? Heavenly Father, we invite your presence as the ministry team comes forward. We invite your presence to come upon us. We need you, O Holy One. We confess our sins that, Lord, we have done, either the things we've done or undone. We confess them to you and say, we need the forgiveness and we need your power. Come and heal us in this place. We believe in the power of healing of the kingdom of God, that it's not here in Scripture so we can throw it away. We believe you come and heal the fever. We come and you heal the body. You heal the insides, the outsides, and all around us. Come, Holy Spirit, and let our faith rise up to meet you and say yes to your yes that you've chosen us. And immediately, resolutely say, come. I invite you to come this morning. I invite you to come even right now. Don't wait for the last song to be played, because there's not a last song to be played. Come and give your life and the needs of your life for ministry of healing. If you don't know Jesus, for ministry of life. Just more Spirit, come and move in this place and ignite us with yourself, Lord. Because I've got nothing without you. Nothing that it could be considered anything. The precious pearl. I've given all for that. Now I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who has loved you even as he's loved the Son, he's loved you, and the Son loves the Father, and this emanation of the Holy Spirit coming and being in this room, the Spirit coming, moving with power, the power to heal, to set free. This is the resurrection life. As we meet it in prayer, we meet it now in this place and say, fall upon us. Be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be here meeting you for prayer. God bless. Your desires with someone. Now, I invite the ministry team to come down as we always do. And as they come down today, I'm inviting you to come forward. Come forward as the passions are rising inside of you. Do you receive prayer for the things that may or may not be there? It's okay. We'll allow the Lord to walk through that. To come and say, yeah, I have felt me dying inside. I have felt that inside of me that I thought was to die. I put it to rest, coming alive again, and I don't know what to do with it. Let's pray with you. Let's get wisdom on that. And for some of you, it is just this here. I'm in this place. I just need a touch of the Lord. My body is racked with pain, and I used to be able to do things. I can't do them anymore. Let's pray and say, come, Lord, to touch the dry bones physically, moving on them, not just spiritually, but the physical part. My family, I'm giving up on my family. I've tried my best. I've chased my grandkids across 3 counties. I can't do it anymore. Lord, I'm dying inside. Let's come and say, come, Lord. Let's move on that. My finances, Lord, we just went through this here. I'm giving now, and I'm still suffering. Let's just continue to lay hands on these things, guys. Praying for one another. Taking off the things that hinder us. And coming in love and charitable relationships. It's there. And most of all, I'd say to you this afternoon now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never made a commitment to him. And I know that commitment, the way we do that, looks different from person to person in the sense of there's not always just a prayer, but we start somewhere. And we come and say, I want to know him. I want to know him the way the Father knows him. Because they'll come and know me the way they know each other. And the Spirit engulfs me in this triune Godhead of love and community. Into the mystery of the kingdom. Come give your life to the one who's given his life for you, even as we go through this passion tide season. Now be blessed in the name of the Father, the one who loves you, the one who created you, through Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent to come and reclaim all that is his. And be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is moving right now, comforting you, healing you, calling you, wooing you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen.